Tonight we're going to recommence our little series in, I'm not allowed to say spiritual depression, but spiritual encouragement. I leave it to you which title you want to use. And we last looked at this before Christmas, and we considered Elijah worn out. And as a result of that, everything was seen in a blue way. He had the blues because of exhaustion. Now, we've looked at other aspects of spiritual depression. Let me emphasize it's a spiritual depression we're considering. There is also an illness, just as any other part of the body gets ill, your mind can be afflicted. And if you're a Christian, you're not going to be free from that. So some believers, they do have an illness, a depressive illness, and you do need the help of a doctor then. But we're looking at it in a more general way. The spiritual depression, and even if you're physically depressed, it will have repercussions in your soul. And so other aspects of spiritual depression have been anxieties, in nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've looked at doubts, that verse in Isaiah about a child of light walking in the darkness, trusting in the Lord. And we're continuing this evening with this aspect of exhaustion. We've looked at an example of it in Elijah, but I would like us tonight to look at a verse, Galatians 6, verse 9, where we have this exhortation. Are you feeling weary? As we sang, when weary in the Christian race and fainting, I mistrust thy grace. Well, here's a word for you. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I think the saints in the New Testament were prone to this because you have it appearing a number of times. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You have that chain of practical applications, and then you have verse 13, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the end of that chapter, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the opposite of weariness. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then isn't it an encouragement to discover that even the great Apostle Paul was afflicted in this regard. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose hearts. He was tempted to do that, and there were times he nearly gave up, but he didn't. And so there is this constant theme in the New Testament that it is possible to get exhausted in the Christian race, and we need to guard ourselves against that. Now, I want to recommend Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's chapter in his most helpful book, Spiritual Depression, on this verse. And he uses this illustration, which many of us have found helpful over the years, that this weariness is a problem of the middle period in the Christian life. Now, where are you at in your pilgrimage this evening? Some of you have just started. Praise the Lord. It is so encouraging to have newborn Christians in the congregation, and everything is fresh to you. And you may not understand what I'm talking about when describing following Christ as tiring. Others may have been touched by the Lord recently praise God that God is still speaking to individuals. And you've been so refreshed that you may recollect a time of weariness, but it's not your experience at this moment. Some may not be here tonight, but some are getting to the end of the race. And the finishing line is so close, and so there is a looking forward to that glory. But I'm sure I'm right in saying that most of us here tonight are in that middle stage. And dare I say it, it is possible to have a midlife spiritual crisis. And it tends to happen in this middle period. It's not that we're tired of the work. It's being tired in the work. There's a big difference. We're glad to be saved. We are following the Lord. But somehow, because we've been doing it for so long that we can't remember anymore what it was like not to be saved, we've lost the initial thrill of everything new and the freshness of it. We've gradually got into a rut. And we may even have justified being in a rut by using theological terms to describe it. You know, I've heard pastors say that as long as the word is faithfully opened, that is God speaking. Now, I don't think that's the case. I think there needs to be a power upon the word. You see, those pastors are trying to defend theologically being in a rut. Dr. Martin uses this illustration in terms of the middle stage. I don't think he's speaking from personal experience. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a long-distance race. Have you ever run long distance? I've never done a marathon 26 miles. The longest I've run is 21 miles in the Three Peaks Challenge in South Wales. And I'm using this from experience. You know, one takes, when you get to a certain age, you need about 5 miles just to warm up. And so after 5 miles, things get easier. And then, once you get to the 15 miles, you begin to hit the wall. And believe you me, that is not just a metaphor. There is a wall where all your energy has gone down to zero. And unless you get another energy source externally coming into your body, you are going to faint, really now. And that is why you will see long-distance runners carrying gels in their pockets. Those gels contain glucose, and that sugar gives a fresh burst of energy. And it's a bit like that in the Christian life. We can't go on in this long-distance race in our own strength. Eventually, if we're dependent on our own resources... There's a lot of talk today about resources. In one sense, we should be thankful to the Lord for the resources that he gives us. We are a well-resourced church. But listen, my brothers and sisters, if we are depending on our little store of resources, because they're finite, at some point they're going to run out. And it usually happens in the middle period. And then the Lord teaches us a lesson that when we come to the end of our own resources, we have to resort to him. Something has to come. We need an external source of power. So I found that a very helpful illustration. And I am so encouraged by the fact that a number of Christians have experienced this midlife loss of energy, this midlife spiritual crisis. And the apostle here says, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing." Now, it's interesting the term that is used. The end of the verse. "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose hearts or faint." Now, we can imagine a runner hitting the wall and literally about to faint. Another translation of that word faint is being loosened. Now, how does that fit in? Well, it's a good word. I think it is Mr. Spurgeon who uses it in this way. It's serving the Lord in a slipshod manner. You were serving him with all your might when you were younger. But now, because you've got into this rut, because you won't admit it, but because you are weary inside, you are beginning to serve him in a slipshod manner. It's like running a race with untied shoelaces. That's the picture that Spurgeon gives. I quite like that. Being a sleepy Christian. We know what it is. We know what it is to maybe sleep in a meeting. We know what it is to sleep when we're having our quiet times. How many of us have had that experience? We have a quiet time early on in the day. We've read the word and then we begin to pray and the next minute we've nodded off. We may not sleep in our serving of the Lord, but we're not giving it our all. We know what that means, don't we? And that's the idea of this word faint. So we mustn't just think of a person simply falling down. It may mean that. It may mean a breakdown. But it often simply means a slumberness, a slipshodness, and not giving him our hearts. Oh, my friends, may we never be half-hearted in our service. This is how Spurgeon puts it. There must be life, force, fire, heart, energy put into our service, or it will be valueless. I'm not just thinking of a preacher now, but teaching Sunday school. Are we giving it our all? Youth work, door-to-door work, daily Christian living, the ins and outs of the Christian life. What did Solomon say in Ecclesiastes? Do you know the verse? I know it best in the Authorized Version. Whatsoever thy hand finds to do, do with all thy might. If something is worth doing, it's worth doing well. Spurgeon goes on, dear friends, do not fall into a loose state. You shall reap if you do not become languid and lethargic. And our problem, I guess, in the evangelical scene we find ourselves in, it's not just the ones and twos that are lethargic, but the general temper is one of looseness. And it's very easy then to go with the flow. And don't you want, my friend, to stand out and to be different? If others are going to preach in a half-hearted way, if others are not going to follow hard after the Lord, then I don't want to be like that. I want to stand out. Don't you? Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Now, all I want to do tonight is give a few thoughts, a heart to heart. I'm applying this to myself as well. How can we ensure that we don't fall into this sorry state? I've just got a number of things I want to bring before us, and then we'll be done. You know, this is the first thought I've got. We don't see much results, do we? We've had people converted, but ones and twos. A generation ago, you would hear of a number of people being saved every Sunday. I've heard reports of the after meeting in this church being about people giving their testimonies, and these would not be testimonies 10 years old, but fresh testimonies, people being added constantly to the church. Now, let's be honest, we're not seeing that today. And what can happen is that it can wear us down because we're not seeing much results. I don't know what the worst job in the world is. I used to think that working in the toll booth of the Severn Bridge,
Would you like to work there?
I couldn't work there. That must be one of the worst jobs in the world. I guess there is a success rate, because every vehicle you let through is that. But you know, I've discovered an even worse job than that. We had gales a few weeks ago, and as I was driving up to Chepstow, they shut the old Severn Bridge to high-sided vehicles. So everybody had to come off the motorway onto the roundabouts. And then if you wanted to go back onto the bridge, you had to go down the slip road. And this is the worst job in the world. You had to have two people standing at the exit of that slip road in the wind and the rain, making sure that there were no high-sided vehicles going down. Imagine having that job. At least when you're in the toll booth, you're dry and fairly warm. But having to stand in the wind and the rain doing that job, that must be one of the worst jobs. And if you think of a poor pastor, year in, year out, preaching and seeing very little result, it's understandable if that man gets worn out. Or following Jesus Christ in school, in university, or just a Christian in the family. No one else is a believer. Day in, day out, serving the Lord and seeing very little result. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? Well, let me put this thought. It's part of what Paul is arguing for here. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap. We're just sowing the seeds. And you know what, my friends? Just to have one person converted is worth it. One person saved, not for time, but for eternity. Isn't that going to be worth it? Have you heard of Williams, not Pantekelin, of Wern? He was a very powerful preacher in the 19th century in North Wales. And under his ministry, thousands of people were brought to a knowledge of salvation. Have you heard of the man who was a preacher through whom Williams of Wern was converted? I can't remember his name. He was a nobody. And apparently, he thought that Williams was one of the few people that was converted under his ministry. Now, he could have lost heart. There is this young man seeing thousands converted, and there am I, having laboured for so long and seeing only a handful. But he didn't lose heart, because he looked at it in this way. Do you know what he said? I love this. I have many grandchildren. I have many grandchildren. And we are just links in the chain. And we have to accept where the Lord has put us. All we may do is introduce a Simon Peter to the Lord. That's all Andrew did in many ways. It was Peter that was used mightily to bring people to know the Lord. But Peter wouldn't have come to know the Lord unless Andrew had brought him. So each one of us is a link in the chain. Now, this is my first thought. Let me read 1 Corinthians 3. I think it's 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul contrasts himself with Apollos. Apollos was a great teacher. And this is a very lovely way of putting it. The danger was for the church to put these men on a pedestal. Verse 4, for one says, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos. And you're carnal if you're saying that. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And here it is, I planted. I'm the pioneer. Apollos watered. But neither of us are the ones who have grown the church. God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, let me put it like this. I'm going to show you my ignorance. I don't understand what people mean today when they say they're going to grow the church. Paul said, I, as the church planter, didn't grow the church at Corinth. Neither did Apollos, as the one who watered the church. He didn't grow it. Who did then? The Lord. I will build my church, Jesus Christ says. What are we then? We are simply his instruments. We are vessels of clay. So I find that the first thing that is an useful antidote against this weariness that can creep over me. I'm reminding myself that I am about the Lord's work and I'm but a little link in the chain. And it's up to him to use me in the way that he sees fit. Are you going to do that? I don't know what your work is in the church. I don't know what your circumstances are in your daily life. But what the Lord wants is availability. The Lord isn't interested in great gifts. The Lord isn't interested in success in human terms. The Lord isn't interested in all the things that the world considers great. All the Lord is interested in is, here am I. Use me as you will. Didn't we sing, Saviour, thy dying love, thou gavest me. Nor should I aught withhold, my Lord, from thee. In love my soul would bow, my heart fulfill its vow. Some offering bring thee now. Something, Lord. I just want to do something for you, just to be of use. It doesn't matter if I'm the doorkeeper. It's better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. On a serious note, we should be doing the welcoming on the door with all our hearts. We shouldn't be doing that in a slipshod manner. We're doing it for the Lord. That's what should transform our service. You know, a lot of people, they get disheartened. They grow weary because they feel they're not being thanked enough. They're not being considered by the leadership of the church. And in a sense, there's an element of truth in that. There is very little thankfulness to be had in opening the church or in doing everyday things. And yet what keeps us sane is we're not doing it for one another, we're doing it for him. Have you heard of the man? I was always struck by this. He said he used to work for the Queen. Do you know what he was? A postman. And people say, I thought you were working for the Queen. He said, I am. I work for the Royal Mail. And he would do it with all his being because he was doing it for royalty. And that's what we should do, my friends. We're serving the King of Kings. And I don't want to give to him a mean offering. I want to do it with all my being. Then consider this thought. What is it that we are doing? Sowing. He who sows in tears shall reap in joy. Have you ever been there? Maybe being so disheartened after your Sunday school lesson that you've just gone home and wept before the Lord. I heard of one preacher who spoke in a meeting. I can't remember what meeting it was, but he felt that he'd so let the Lord down that he spent the rest of the afternoon in prayer. And do you know what, my friends? A number of people were touched by that meeting. The preacher thought he'd done a disservice to the Lord, but we don't know. It's sowing. Think of the parable of the sower. The man who's doing the sowing, he's throwing seed indiscriminately. He doesn't know the types of soil that are before him. All he's doing is throwing the seed on the ground. And that's what we are to do. Not just preachers, but every one of us. Cast your bread upon the waters. It's not going to be in vain, Paul says. The Lord said through Isaiah, my word shall never return to me in vain. It's not for us to know how the word will work in people's hearts. In many ways, it's better for us not to know, because that's the secret work of the Spirit, and it will become obvious when a person is touched. But let us continue indiscriminately sowing the seed. Let me tell you the story of the missionary speaker. Again, I can't remember his name because these were not well-known men. He was a 19th century, I think, missionary. He was home on furlough and he was asked to speak in a church up in Scotland. And he felt the Lord had given him a message to those called for missionary service. And he was expecting that there'd be a number of young people in the congregation that the Lord was going to move and send to the mission field. And lo and behold, when he arrived, it was just a few old ladies. And he got really discouraged. He still gave his message to anybody who felt called. But what he didn't know was that hiding in the organ loft was a boy, Robert Moffat. Heard of him? Because he was called. And he was one of the greatest missionaries ever that went to Africa. You see, the poor speaker didn't see that. But God was at work. So what I'm trying to say, Sunday school teacher, youth worker, door-to-door visitor, open-air preacher, is keep on sowing the seed of the word. As Spurgeon used to say to his workers, keep on keeping on. Maybe that's a good term to use as a greeting. Instead of are you encouraged, keep on keeping on. We're still here. As David Iwan used to sing, in I yma o hyd, er gweitha pawb a popeth, in I yma o hyd. In spite of everything and everyone, we are still here. Oh, my friends, this is what we need to get. We need to get the big picture. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. In due season, there are sowing times, there are reaping times. There is the in-season for preaching the word. There is the out-of-season. And what we're to do is keep on keeping on. Doesn't matter what the times are. What God has called us to do is to serve him now. Sometimes I want to be living in the first half of the 19th century. That would be just great. The golden age of preaching in Wales. But God has put me here now. At the start of the 21st century, you may want to be in another period, in another place, but God has put you here now. So keep on keeping on. Now, let me give you another example, the big picture. We want instant results, don't we? Moffat's didn't go out into the mission field until several years after that sermon. The big picture. William Carey, we all know this. He was called of God to India. How long did he sow before he first saw a convert? Do you know how long? You hear of short-term missions, this is the trend. Short-term missions. People go out for a few weeks. If Carey would have gone for a short-term mission to India, he would have returned without seeing any results. How long? 8. Not weeks. Not even months. 8 years. Before Krishna Pal was converted. And once Krishna Pal was converted, it was as if the floodgate opened. And many, many came to know the Lord. Again, my friends, let me announce my ignorance here. I don't understand how Christians can forecast the growth of the church. This is what you hear, that in 20 years' time, the church will have either grown or declined in that or that way. How do we know that? In due season, the Lord has his times and seasons. Yes, things may get even worse in this land, and we don't know, but things may get better. The Lord may bring revival in due season. Again, let me say, I don't understand why a biography is written of a great Christian before he's died. because his great work may still be ahead of him. This is what I call the romance of the Christian life. Now, I'm using the word romance here in the proper sense, right? The Christian life is full of unpredictability. It's exciting because it's dependent on the Lord. Oh, let us not grow weary, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart, if we keep focused on the Lord and on the fact that he has called us and he has saved us and he is energizing us. And if all we're doing is every day plodding after him, then we'll be safe. I just want to give another example here. What we need is sustenance, like the runner needing glucose. Where do I get my sustenance? Here. This is my spiritual food, the Word of God. I need to get this Word into my soul. I need manna from heaven if I'm to go one step forward. My friend, are you growing weary? Are you still having a daily quiet time? And even if you are still having a quiet time, are you reading the Word as a textbook, or are you asking the Lord to feed you with that spiritual food? Again, how am I to stop myself from getting weary? I'm to breathe properly. How do I do that? Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. And I'm not thinking here now of long prayers or formal prayers. It's this utter dependency on the Lord. Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will never lack. Amen. I believe in that with all my heart, that if we come empty-handed to the Lord and say to him, Lord, we don't know what to do, we don't know the way to go, but we're going to trust in you, then he won't disappoint. I know that from limited experience. But, oh, these are the kind of things we need to be able to keep on keeping on. Very well, then. Here's a prayer. When we consider Carey, Moffat, some of these other people, may we pray, O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Saviour whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untired, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on thine errand send us to labour for thy sake. We're not doing this for ourselves. We're not in the business of building a church with our own names on it. We're about our master's business, and he has called us in different ways to different things, different parts of the body, and we're looking to the head for guidance, for strength, and that's the only way to go forward. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not in due season. Oh, may there be a due season for everyone here. May there be a time when we will be able to say that we were as those who dreamed. That's the psalm they sang in the Lewis Revival when God visited. They said they were as those who dreamed. Oh, may God quicken us. May he raise the spiritual temperature, and may we know what it is, not to continue at this poor dying rate, but to know an energizing work of the Spirit for his name's sake. Amen.